In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Our Lady of Mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the most poignant scenes of all time happened April 7, 30 AD, on a very dark afternoon outside the city walls in Jerusalem. St. John gives us that scene. He says, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. When Jesus got to Calvary, suffered as much as I described last time, his first words were for mercy, for all of us. Pope Francis particularly wanted us never to stop confiding in that. In his first Angelus meditation, he said, in words that again have been engraved on my heart ever since, not just because of the truth of these words, but because of how beautiful they were in Italian, "Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, però noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono." God never tires of being merciful to us. It's we who tire of asking for that mercy. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. God's always ready for mercy. Jesus' prayer is eternal, "Father, forgive," in the present tense. He's constantly beseeching the Father for us. That was the first thing he was praying. Mercy on us all. The second thing that he said, again, courageously moving through the excruciating pain it would have taken to say anything, was after he had heard the thief on his left curse him and the thief on his right defend him, he turned to the malefactor on the right and said, "Surely I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And after this mercy in general and mercy in particular, he then shows a double mercy for two people who were responding to his love until the very end. In this third word that Jesus says from the cross, he shows his merciful love to the end for saints. When the arms of Jesus that were accustomed to wave as he spoke were spiked to wood, when the parched word of God needed to be lubricated by gall, after he had given his body to the cross, dripped his blood to the ground, and was about to confide his soul to the Heavenly Father, Jesus' love for us was still not finished. It was impossible for Jesus to ignore this group of his own who were faithful to him to his deathbed when everybody else had scampered. He looked down from the cross and saw his own mother and St. John. St. John wouldn't refer to himself by name. He used to refer to himself as the beloved disciple. In other words, the mercified disciple. Because he wanted us to see ourselves in him, so beloved by the Lord Jesus that Jesus would give everything to and for us. From the cross, Jesus saw us in John and gave us his last will inheritance. He gave us what was most precious to him. He looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to his beloved disciple and said, "Behold your mother." He wanted to make us heirs of that great treasure. What a scene. Let's look back. When the archangel Gabriel had appeared to Mary at the Annunciation to reveal to her her role in God's plan for the salvation of the world, he told her first to rejoice and then not to be afraid. After telling her that she was full of grace, that the Lord was with her, and that she had found favor with God, he described how she would conceive in her womb, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a son who would be called Yeshua, God saves, who would be great, called Son of the Most High God, who would reign as the Son of David over the house of Jacob forever and ever and ever. All of them, each part of them, were absolutely, literally unbelievable. And then they were all there together. Truly incredible words. Mind-blowing reality. But as the archangel would tell her, nothing is impossible for God. Her response to that was to say she was a handmaid, totally at God's service, and that she would let her entire existence develop in accordance with God's great plan for her life. Whatever she thought then, it would mean to be the son of David, whose throne would never be taken by another. To be the son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. Whatever her imaginings were, pretty soon it didn't really develop that way. And in her life, it would seem to be somewhat inconsistent. God's word had prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, that he would be a man despised and rejected, full of sorrow, that he would be betrayed by a close friend, falsely accused, taunted by his enemy, sold for 30 pieces of silver, led like a lamb to the slaughter, give his back to those who would beat him, and his cheeks to those who would pull out his beard, that his tongue would stick parched to the roof of his mouth, his hands and feet pierced, his clothes divided in a game of dice, ultimately who would be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our sins, so that we might be healed by his stripes. Those words were even more incredible. As Mary began, once the archangel left, to ponder what they meant, that her fiat, her beatitude by faith, blessed is she who believed, her cousin Elizabeth would tell her, that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled, would become clearer over time. The first inkling of this would happen on the 40th day after Jesus was born, when she and Joseph presented him in the temple. They were bringing up a pair of turtle doves because they were too poor to afford a lamb to redeem the Lamb of God. An elderly Simeon, moved by the Spirit, recognized that that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes was unlike other 40-year-old infants. He took this baby from Mary and Joseph and held him in his arms and then began to prophesy. He began with very consoling words, calling Jesus his salvation, a light to the nations, the glory of Israel. But then he turned to Mary and said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel." And the words he uses goes way beyond just ups and downs or good days and bad days.
The literal translation is, this child is destined for the ruin and the resurrection of many in Israel. He would be a sign to be contradicted, one spoken against and cursed. If that wasn't enough to pierce the heart of a mother who loved a son and wanted the best for him, what Simeon said next was probably even more jarring. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see the statues of Our Lady, Queen of Sorrows, with the sword through her heart. Sometimes seven swords through her heart, signifying the seven sorrows of Our Lady. But this would be a heart that would likewise be pierced out of love, shearing in her son's pierced heart by the lance on Calvary. St. John Paul II wrote about this mystery in 1987. And he said what happened with Simeon was like a second annunciation. Listen to his words. Simeon's words cast new light on the annunciation that Mary had heard from the angel. Jesus is the Savior. He is a light for revelation of mankind, but at the same time, he is a sign to be spoken against. Simeon's words are like a second annunciation to Mary, for they tell her of the actual historical situation in which the Son would accomplish his mission, namely, in misunderstanding and in sorrow. While this announcement, on the one hand, confirms her faith in the accomplishment of divine promises of salvation, on the other hand, it also reveals to her that she will have to live her obedience of faith in suffering, at the side of her suffering Savior, and that her motherhood will be mysterious and sorrowful. Really powerful words pointing toward an extraordinary reality, that her fiat was to the Lord's words, including those words about how much her beloved son would suffer to save mankind, and that her motherhood, even though it was painless when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, would be full of the worst of all pain as she gave birth to the church on Golgotha. We see how this contradiction, Jesus the light and the glory, Jesus the sign of contradiction, we see how this contrast extended itself throughout Jesus' life and penetrated her soul like many daggers. Almost from her first instant, her maternal joy was marred by agony. The Magi brought not only gold and incense, fit for a king and fit for a priest, but myrrh. It would be like giving a child after birth, or giving the parents of a child to congratulate this child, giving the parents a bunch of formaldehyde. It was a preparation for burial, an ointment that would overcome the stench of rigor mortis. There was the murder of the holy innocents in order to try to kill Jesus. And Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would have to flee to Egypt, lest Jesus be murdered even as a baby. She lost Jesus for 3 days when he was 12, a contradiction even to her. When she lost him, she knew what emptiness was. And it was a foreshadowing of her losing him for 3 days, 3 decades later. She witnessed her fellow Nazarenes try to kill Jesus by throwing him off a cliff on which Nazareth had been built. And so many of her relatives thought Jesus was out of his mind. Yet despite all of this preparation, nothing could really adequately prepare anyone for standing at the foot of Calvary. Her fiat to whatever God would ask of her, not necessarily her will, but God's being done, reached its culmination on Good Friday. as her beloved son was arrested, tortured, condemned to death, led out carrying the instrument of his death, spiked to a perpendicular sign of contradiction, and then lifted up like a serpent. St. John tells us that when Jesus was crucified, standing near his cross were his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. By this point, Mary had long seen what the inevitable end would be. She had no delusions, like the apostles still had delusions, concerning the founding of an earthly kingdom. She knew the scriptures. She pondered and treasured them in her heart, and she could not fail to rediscover the repeated warnings concerning her son. From the time of her secret conversation with the Archangel Gabriel, she began to see in her mission as a mom her destiny to share in a singular and unrepeatable way in the very mission of her son to die to take away the sins of the world. She was going to share in a singular and unrepeatable way in his mission of mercy. It was in her faithful perseverance to Golgotha where her suffering alongside her son's reached, as St. John Paul II wrote in his beautiful document on Christian suffering back in 1984. An intensity that can hardly be imagined from a human point of view, but which was mysterious and supernaturally fruitful for the redemption of the world. Her ascent on Calvary and her standing at the foot of the cross together with the beloved disciple was a special sort of sharing in the redeeming death of her son. It was here not only that she was a witness to her son's passion by her presence, John Paul II said, but she was a sharer in his passion by her calm passion. Making up what was lacking in her son's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. As she stood at the foot of the cross for hours that must have seemed like millennia, it would have been very difficult not to think back to Gabriel's words that her son, dripping blood on Calvary, mocked by passers-by, mocked by the thief on the left, mocked by the chief priests and the scribes at the foot. If you're really the Messiah, save yourself and us. If you're really who you say you are, come down from that cross. As she was standing there, what a temptation it would have been to think back to Nazareth at the moment Jesus was a one-cell embryo. And the Archangel Gabriel was saying that her son would be great. And the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Here, humanly speaking, it seemed that she was encountering live the complete negation of the Archangel Gabriel's words. On that wood of the cross, her son was hanging in agony as one condemned, not as a savior, but as a dead man. This led St. John Paul II in his beautiful document on Mary to exclaim, "How great, how heroic then is the obedience of faith shown by Mary in the face of God's inscrutable judgments. How completely she abandons herself to his service without reserve." Mary didn't just behold the self-emptying of her son, who, as St. Paul would say, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, born in human likeness, humbling himself and becoming obedient even to death on a cross. She didn't just behold that mystery taking place in front of her dilated pupils. She entered into that self-emptying. At the foot of the cross, Mary shared, St. John Paul II said, through faith in the shocking mystery of this self-emptying. This is probably the deepest outpouring of faith in human history. Through faith, the mother shares in the death of her son, in his redeeming death, as the prophesied sword cuts her soul to its depths. She who had a union of blood with Jesus through the umbilical cord in the womb was now united in his blood again at the cross. But that wasn't all that was occurring there on Calvary. Her staying close to Jesus until the end. Something else was occurring that directly implicates us. Woman, here is your son. Behold your mother. From that very hour, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. Jesus' words, behold your son, were like a third annunciation. The first one was in Nazareth. The second one was from Simeon. Here was the third. It was coming not from an angel, not from an old man moved by the Spirit, but coming from the Word of God himself. Behold your son. She had said her first fiat to God through the archangel in Nazareth. She had said her second in response to Simeon. Now with her immaculate heart, with the same obedient faith that she had demonstrated in the first two, she was saying fiat to the third annunciation given by Christ himself. This is a double gesture of continuous merciful love. Jesus had come from heaven to earth to found a new family. We talked about that in the homily at Mass today. He described what constituted that family. When someone said that his mother and relatives were standing outside where Jesus was, Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, many times when we hear these expressions, it seems almost like a put down of Mary. Your mom's outside. No. My mom is anyone who hears the word of God and does it. Just like when that anonymous woman in the crowd cried out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And if any womb was blessed, it was her immaculate one. And if any breasts should be praised, it should have been the ones that nursed and helped grow the Creator of the universe. But Jesus didn't say, "Absolutely right." No, he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and observe it." That Mary's incredible beatitude, so much more than the physical privileges that she had, that Jesus took his genes from her, was that before she had conceived Jesus in her womb, as St. Athanasius said in the 4th century, she had already conceived him in her heart. That she was a doer of the word, not just a listener of it. And that she treasured God's word so much that that word could literally take on her flesh. It's why in medieval art with the great icons, when the Annunciation is depicted, often it is depicted with the Holy Spirit entering through Mary's ear. That was the way the incarnation of the word happened, because Mary heard with faith. And the Holy Spirit entered in that means. That's also the way in which Jesus didn't merely say, think about this for a second. When they said, "Your mother and your cousins are outside waiting for you," don't worry about the apologetic point. There's no word in Aramaic to distinguish brothers from cousins. It's the same word, it's just relatives. So don't think that Mary had other kids or that necessarily Joseph. This was Joseph's second marriage, and these were Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. Jesus' relatives were outside. But Jesus didn't say, "My brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it." He could have, but he didn't. He didn't say, "My father and my mother and my brothers and sisters," because he only had one father, and nobody could be compared to his father. But curiously, he said, "My mother and my brothers and sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it." That we, who could never be the mother of the word according to the flesh, can actually become the mother of the word according to the Spirit. Don't take my word for it. Take St. Ambrose of Milan's word for it from 1600 years ago. St. Ambrose compared our growth in faith to what happens in pregnancy. He said, at first we conceive the word through our ears, and we become impregnated with the word of God, and that word begins to grow in us. becomes bigger and bigger. We're united with the Word. We're in communion with the Word. There's an umbilical connection between us and the Word as it continues to grow. And eventually the Word gets so big that, as the Spanish and the Portuguese say, we have to give it to the light. To give birth in those languages literally is dar a la luz, to give to the light. We have to give birth to Jesus in deeds of love, because we can't contain it in any more than an 11-month pregnant woman would be able to retain her baby inside. That we can become the mother of the Word through hearing the Word with feminine receptivity, as Mary did, and letting that Word truly take on our own life. It's an extraordinary reality. My mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the Word of God and do it. In every family, there's a dad and a mom. God, the eternal Father, the only begotten Son, was the Father. For those who become members of the body of the Son, they become God's own children. Moved by the Spirit, they cry out, Abba, Father, as we've already heard, or Our Father who art in heaven. And Jesus turns to His mother, the one who heard the Word of God and kept and treasured it so much that she became impregnated by that Word, and it dwelled within her among us. Just as she, by her yes in Nazareth 3.5 decades earlier, had become the mother of God by giving the Lord His human body, she, at the foot of the cross, would now become the mother of the Son's mystical body. And that's why Jesus called her not Mom, not Miriam, which was her name in Hebrew, but woman. Because as you read in the book of Genesis, she was to be the mother of all the living. God had already put enmity between her, the woman, and the serpent. In the formation of the new family of God, as the new Eve was about to be born from the pierced side of the sleeping new Adam, she, who had given that new Adam his human body, would become the model and example of the bride who will be one, united in one flesh with Him. She would also become the mother of mercy in a special way, as she sought to mother all those entrusted to her in Calvary, to have that same enmity for the serpent out of the same immaculately pure love for God. The words uttered by Jesus from the cross signify that the motherhood of her who bore Christ now finds a new continuation in and through the church, symbolized and represented by John. Mary had laid her firstborn in the manger. Now on Calvary, she would gather all her subsequent sons and daughters according to the Spirit under the cross. She would teach us how to open ourselves up to receive her Son's overflowing mercy. She would teach us how to be faithful. She would teach us how to pray. She would teach us how to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. She would teach us how to suffer and co-redeem together with her Son. She would teach us in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity, how to say with her, Fiat. Fiat voluntas tua. Fiat voluntas tua non mea. Your word, your will, your plans be done, not mine. And Mary does this still. She wants to do this with us as her children. St. Jose Maria once said, at the cross we find a mother with two sons, face to face with each of them, Christ and you. Our task is to receive this mother as a gift directly from Jesus. St. John Paul II challenged the young people of the world to do this when he celebrated Palm Sunday in 2003. He said that after hearing those words, behold your mother, and receiving Jesus' last testament of love, John opened his house to Mary. In other words, he welcomed her into his life. He shared with her a completely new spiritual closeness. The intimate bond with the mother of the Lord would lead the beloved disciple to become the apostle of that love with a capital L that he sensed in the heart of Christ toward his immaculate mother. Behold, your mother. Jesus directs these words to each one of us, John Paul II said. He asks us to take Mary into our home, to welcome her among all we have, so that she who, by fulfilling her maternal ministry, may teach and model for us what it means to have Christ fully formed within us. Mary will do this, he assured us, if we respond generously to the Lord's call and persevere with faithfulness and joy in the Christian mission. Mary wishes to do this in us. But Christ looks out from the cross and he says to us, "Behold your mother," wanting us to take her deeply into our life. You know, sometimes people, and many of them evangelicals, struggle with Mary. Why? Because they think we believe something about Mary that we don't. That we treat her as the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity. We treat her as if she's divine. We don't. We treat her as a little higher than the saints. But we treat her fundamentally as a saint. We venerate her, not adore her. Adoration's only for God. But a lot of the times they're intimidated by all of this. And it's just like, approach Mary the way Jesus approached Mary. He kept the fourth commandment. He honored his mother. We honor his mother too. But mainly start with just seeing Mary as a great disciple. She shows us how to follow her son. She was her son's follower before she was his teacher in any way at all. She teaches us how to say yes to everything God has. We start there. We don't put her on a pedestal. We have her come so that she can lift us up. Cardinal Ratzinger, right before he was elected Pope, wrote the Stations of the Cross. And when we have that station of Jesus meets his sorrowful mother, he wrote in this prayer, "Holy Mary, Mother of the Lord, you remained faithful when the disciples fled. Just as you believed the angel's incredible message that you would become the Mother of the Most High, so too you believed at the hour of his greatest abasement. In this way, at the hour of the cross, at the hour of the world's darkest night, you became the mother of all believers, the mother of the church. We beg you, teach us to believe. Grant that our faith may bear fruit in courageous service and become a sign of love, ever ready to share suffering and to offer assistance." Mary seeks to help us not swoon at the foot of the cross, but like her, stand there courageously. This relationship between the Mother of Mercy and her mercified and mercifying Son, we not only see the pattern for our own relationship with Mary, but also how Jesus in general seeks to help us grow in mercy. He wants us to exist in a relationship of filiation, but also in one of spiritual maternity and paternity. He tells us to behold spiritual parents and to behold spiritual children. This is part of the essence of our Christian life. It's through spiritual sonship or daughtership and spiritual maternity and paternity that we grow to become more and more like our merciful Father, like the Queen of Mercy, like mercy incarnate Jesus. We open ourselves up to God's mercy flowing through us, through other spiritual fathers and mothers God gives us along the way, including sometimes those who are younger. We open ourselves up to the way Jesus sends us children spiritually to father or mother, say, "Behold your son, behold your daughter." It's through these twofold relations that the Lord introduces us more deeply into the life-saving mystery of merciful love modeled in the relationship between Mary and John on Calvary. How does Mary relate to us? She is just constantly always praying for us. You know, I love that scene in Cana of Galilee. She was the one invited to the wedding. Jesus was the Adam Sandler of his day, crashing the wedding. It says the mother of Jesus was invited. Jesus was also there. Didn't say that he was invited. But when they were running out of wine, and the way a Jewish wedding would work, it was an 8-day feast. Wasn't just a one night or one afternoon reception. And there would be a lot of wine that would be drunk over 8 days. People would travel from forever. in order to be able to get there, and they weren't flying home. So they were going to receive hospitality for a while. So it was generally an 8-day feast. And they ran out of wine early. The mother of the bride didn't notice that they had a huge problem on their hand. The wine steward really didn't grasp it. It was Mary, because one who loves notices details. She noticed that they had some trouble, so she went to her son. It wasn't yet the time of her son's public ministry. He had not been working public miracles by this point. She just simply, as a Jewish mom, brought the fact, they have no wine. She didn't grovel. She didn't say, pretty please with a cherry on top. She just said, they have no wine. And his response, at least at first, seems a little abrupt. What's that to me and to you? My hour hasn't come. Mom, what's this all about? You know I'm not working public miracles. She just turns to the servants there and says, do whatever he tells you, and walks away. But she could presume upon her son's love, and she knew what he was about. And if she cared for that couple, he cared for them more. And so the hour had now come. He tells the servants, fill the 6 30-gallon water jars with water. And they went. They didn't put a hose in and turn it on. No, they had to go to the well, the one well in Cana. Now, let's just say they had a couple gallon jugs, which are pretty heavy. Water's heavy. And they went with two hands each time, back and forth, to that one well. And if there were five of them doing it, it still would have taken them 9 round trips. It would have been easy for them to fill up these 30-gallon water jars halfway, or even 3/4, or even 4/5. But they kept going back so that it would be filled literally to the brim, which shows how we're always supposed to cooperate with the Lord. Don't just do something, but to be all in. And once that was done, Jesus worked his miracle and said, take it to the wine steward. And the wine steward said, we always save. We always serve the good wine first. And when people are drunk, then we give them the cheap stuff. But this wine is the best. Jesus had worked that miracle precipitated by Mary before this young couple even knew that they had a problem. The way I like to look at Mary is Mary's praying for each of us right now, before we're even aware that we have a problem. Not knowing what's going to come up today or tomorrow or this week or this year. But your son needs this, Jesus. Your daughter has no blank. She's constantly interceding for her son before the hour when he would normally reveal himself. We should have extraordinary gratitude for that type of maternal love. I don't know if you know about the miraculous medal. When St. Catherine Laboure looked at Our Lady, she saw her hands out extended like this. And on some of her fingers, she had golden rings, and on others, black rings. So she asked, what are the golden rings and the black rings about? She said, well, the golden rings are all the graces that my son gives through my hand. Well, what are the black rings? The black rings are what my son wanted to give, but people didn't ask. God wants us to pray through his mother, to receive her into our life, and let her change our prayers as we try to imitate hers. Let's finish as we behold her on Calvary by examining the beautiful words written that the church sings normally during the Stations of the Cross, and then always on Good Friday, the words of the Stabat Mater, Mary standing, not collapsing, on Calvary. At her cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. The secret of Christianity is staying close to Jesus all the way until heaven. Through her heart, his sorrow shearing, all his bitter anguish bearing. Now at length the sword has passed. We should never think that if we're holy, we're not going to have to suffer. She was immaculate, and she suffered with her son. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed of the sole begotten one. She was highly blessed and sore and sad distressed at the same time. Not a contradiction. Christ above in torment hangs. She beneath beholds the pain of her dying glorious son. Is there one who wouldn't weep? Whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold. We should grow in love for Mary by seeing her dwelling in these deep miseries, not just of what was happening to her beloved, but how many were refusing what he was earning for them. Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain? In that mother's pain untold, we would have to have the stoniest heart imaginable if what was going on through Mary couldn't penetrate us to our core. For the sins of his own nation saw him hang in desolation, all with bloody scourges rent, bruised, derided, cursed, defiled. She beheld her tender child till his spirit forth he sent. Those little fingers, those hands that used to grasp her fingers when they were small, were now pinned to wood. Those feet that used to run across the courtyard in order to jump into her arms were now immobile. That side that she used to lovingly bathe as a mother with water was now bathed in blood. O thou mother, fount of love, touch my spirit from above. Make my heart with thine accord. She is the fount of love because she gave birth to love with a capital L. We beg her to touch us from above with her prayer, to make our heart more and more like hers. Make me feel as thou hast felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ the Lord. Let Christ's own love penetrate me like it penetrated you, so that I can't hold it in, but it overflows. Melt me with that burning love. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Because every single laceration, every single pain, he did for you and for me. And it was worth it. And he would mount Calvary 1,000 times over today and die 1,000,000 times worse in order to take away whatever sin we commit. This is the deepest truth about who we are. That God the Father, when he had a choice between letting us live and die self-alienated by God, from God, by our own choices, or letting his son be brutally murdered, loved us more. Jesus fully cooperated, but he loved us more. He didn't even spare his only begotten son, but handed him over for us. And St. Paul was able to say, God loved me and gave his life for me. Let me share with thee his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I shall live. By the cross with thee to stay, not to run away, not to just permanently make a visit on Good Friday afternoon once a year. By thy cross with thee to stay, there with thee to weep and pray, is all I ask of thee to give. Give me this one favor, Mary. Help me not run away from your son's love and the suffering that it takes to love like he loves. Virgin of all virgins, blessed, refuse not my request. Let me in thy weeping share. Let me, to my latest breath, in my body bear the death of that dying son of thine. Wounded with his every wound, steep my soul till it hath swooned in his very blood away. Drench me, inebriate me, slay me with his blood. Be to me, O virgin, nigh, lest in flames I burn and die on that awful judgment day. Never leave my side. Christ, when thou shalt call me hence, be thy mother my defense. Be thy cross my victory. While my body here decays, may my soul thy goodness praise, safe in paradise with thee. We ask Mary, this woman, to be our defense, to help us to have enmity with the evil one, just like she did, and to learn how to say yes to her son all the way. Today on this day of recollection, we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about living Holy Week in a holy way. And the greatest way to do that is to consecrate Holy Week to Our Lady and to receive what she's praying for us to receive now. We talked about having our plans in life, a plan of life, to cooperate with God so that we keep his presence throughout the day. And nobody shows us how to do that better than Mary. And she gives us a secret to those plans in her fiat. Let it be done to me according to your will, every moment of every day. She is the one who shows us, as she taught the early church, how to pray, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and to be there with her son. She is the one who received him in Holy Communion better than anyone of all time, because she had housed Jesus for 9 months within. And the only difference when she received him from the hands of the beloved disciple, the apostle, Father John of Bethsaida, was that she was now receiving her son's risen body and blood inside. And her amen was the echo of her fiat. She was the one who, together with Jesus on Calvary, continues to cry out as a mother for all of us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And she is the one who helps us to stand at the foot of the cross and stand up for Jesus, so that we, with all the saints and all the holy angels, might stand and praise him forever and ever and ever in that kingdom that her son won for us. In the sacred mysteries, we have the awesome privilege to celebrate this Holy Week. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.